for the message of this hour. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 54 down to verse 62, and I want to speak with you about the Savior's look. We hear a lot of preaching today about looking to the Savior. Heard some even say there's salvation in the look. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but if salvation was in the look, none of us could be saved. It's not our looking that is our salvation. You can look all you want to, but unless God gives you eyes to see, that's a difference. You point out something to somebody, many times they look, you can't see it. You're looking as a child. I don't see it. It takes eyes to see. But one thing that impressed me in this particular portion of scripture that we're going to read, verses 54 to 62, it wasn't how Peter looked on Christ. It was his salvation. It was how Christ looked on him. Because the very first thing we read here about Peter, now they've come and taken our Lord, and they've taken him to Pilate's judgment hall. It says in verse 54, Luke 22, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now, where was Peter? Peter followed afar off. If salvation depended upon looking, you'd have to say, well, Peter didn't have a shot. He's already losing distance here. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Why do you suppose he sat down among them? His denial had already begun. He wanted to be seen as part of this out here, kind of fade into the woodwork or the woods like Adam and Eve attempted to do when they had fallen and they went and put themselves back among the trees to act as if nothing was wrong. Again, the Lord is directing in all of this. He would not leave Peter in compromise. It says in verse 56, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. When it says looked upon him, as men see us, and as we look upon ourselves, we can only come up with one conclusion. We're condemned. I'm thankful that our standing before a holy God is not based upon how men testify against us. Because they can find an awful lot to say. Just like with Peter here. And it says in verse 57, he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Salvation were based upon profession, then you'd have to say here, well, Peter wasn't one of the Lord's. He denied him. I've often preached that the difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter was the Lord. That's it. Because both denied him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And after a little while, another, about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Remember, our Lord had already told Peter that the cock would, before the cock crew, that Peter would deny him 3 times. So this would have been early morning. That's when roosters crow. And yet it says here in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. So That's what this message is about, the Savior's look. What's the Lord going to say? I know what preachers say. Well, if you don't confess Christ, he won't confess you. That's the popular message. So you got people scared, thinking that somehow it's their confessing Christ that's going to be their salvation. I'll tell you, every one of us sitting here would have to say we've been, like Peter, we've denied the Lord more ways than we could ever think of. Do you realize that all it takes to deny the Lord is just not to give him the glory, period, in everything? You don't even have to open your mouth. Just your thoughts. Or taking glory to yourself when you know very well that it's the Lord that did it. But we like people's thoughts and approbation. We like them speaking highly of us, so we take that's denying the Lord. Who maketh thee to differ is what the scriptures say. But what I see here, the Lord didn't say anything to him. I know some would say, well, the Lord ready to scold him. Not a contrary word. Why? He'd already told Peter what he was going to do. The Lord knew him from the beginning. He knows those that are his. Who is it that he came to save? Sinners. But you know, we have to be exposed to our own sin because we're pretty blind to it. And there's times where the Lord has to take us and put us right down in the mud. Because we're still proud of that one little speck that didn't get dirty somehow. We think, well, and so the Lord said, all right, let me get you back down in there again and show you. He continues to lay us low for one reason, that Christ receive all the glory. This, how powerful a look is it? That's what I want us to think about. It's not me seeing Christ. There's days I can't see him. I'm so caught up with this flesh, my own thoughts. Worry like a smoke or fear, just blind your eyes. If salvation were in how we see him, what would we do in those times then when we can't see him? And don't tell me you see him perfectly. But I'll tell you this, the glory of this is that the Lord has never taken his eyes off of one of his own. You see how precious that message is. The Lord's look, the Savior's look. It says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Jesus went out and wept bitterly. There's a weeping of remorse that we've seen in Scripture, but this wasn't of remorse. This was under repentance. The Lord never granted Judas repentance. He went out and hung himself. He was so remorseful about having betrayed the Lord, but he couldn't look to Christ. But neither did Christ look to him. When Christ said there in John that I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a son of perdition. The Lord knew those that were his, and he knew that one that was a son of perdition. Such was the will of the Father. For so it seemed good in thy sight, is the way that Christ prayed in his prayer concerning those that see and those that don't. Now, I'll tell you, it's a blessing if the Lord gives us some eyes to see him, but that's not my salvation. My salvation is in how he sees me. What a Savior he is. See, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. But here's the beauty of what this scripture points out, is that those the Lord Jesus came to save, he will never abandon any of those that the Father gave him from eternity. You could mark it down. That's why Peter wasn't abandoned. There was no reason here for the Lord even to consider Peter in himself. You look at in every way how he denied the Lord, and yet the Lord never denied him. You talk about grace. He's never going to abandon anyone that the Father has given him. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, here's the scripture to back this up. It begins with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hear people say all the time, have a blessed day. Have a blessed day. For them, blessing means I hope you get everything you want. Hope all goes well. I'll tell you, even in Peter's denial, he was having a blessed day. Because it was the Lord looking upon him and keeping him and never casting him off. That's a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, hath blessed us. You can't undo it. With all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places, in Christ. Don't ever think that there's any blessing apart from in Christ. You say, well, how does that blessing flow? Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. So again, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Peter, in this state of denial, was no less removed from the look of the Savior than when he was walking next to him up to this point in his life. What we do or don't do does not change the Savior's look. He knows exactly who we are and what we are if we're in him. We don't stop being his children because of our sin. Can you imagine? I ask you, for what sin will God ever cast away one of his own? If from eternity he chose us knowing we were sinners. And when Christ came and died, he died for sinners. And when the Spirit reveals Christ in the heart, it's as sinners that he reveals Christ in the heart. For what sin would he ever cast away one of his own? So what we can see here is that this Savior's look from eternity has never changed. Even when one of his own was denying him and following afar off. You know why the scriptures call God's children sheep? You ever watched a sheep? Number one, they're dumb. They're so dumb they don't even know they're sheep. And two, they wander. Have you ever seen a sheep walk in a straight line? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. You don't want salvation dependent upon you. And I believe that what we're reading here concerning Peter is for the encouragement of everyone that is God's child. That whether we presume we're following closely, like Peter told the Lord, he said, you can go to prison, you can die, I'm going with you, Lord. And the Lord reminded him and said, Peter, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Was he well-intended in his what he was saying to the Lord? Yes. It's like us, after we hear a message exalting Christ, if the Lord has blessed that message to our heart, we all go out here just kicking like sheep, thinking, wow, I'm thankful for such a Savior. But we don't get farther than the parking lot. And all of a sudden, our minds are wandering, and off we go. Thankfully, it's not how I hold him. It's how he holds me. That's what we see here. According to the good pleasure of his will, it says in verse 5, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Don't you dare add your works to his grace. There's no room for it. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now here's the part that even Peter, with this denial, he was no less the Lord's. And the Lord's no less his. That's why Christ was preparing to go to the cross to pay Peter's debt. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas didn't have a ransom. He was marked out as a son of perdition. Christ did not lay down his life for Judas. If he had, Judas would have been brought to repentance, because the Lord brings to Christ in repentance everyone for whom he paid the debt. He's not going to leave him out there. I know some argue, they say, well, if you preach like that, you're just encouraging people to go out there and live like the devil. Not where Christ looks upon one of his own. What does it say about Peter when the Lord looked upon him? He went out and wept bitterly. I don't know one that has been taught by the Spirit of God that doesn't feel and sense the weight of sin and nature that we carry around in this body every day, every breathing moment. And if any can give lip service to him and then go out there and act like nothing, they've never known Christ. Now there's that work of the Spirit that continues to draw us again and again and again and again to Christ. He shows us our need again and again and again. But where's our acceptance? It says here in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The Lord here was preserving Peter because he was about to pay his debt. Peter was brought to look upon the Savior, even though he had followed him afar. It's not physical distance, but it's from the heart. He followed afar for whatever reason. And yet, the Lord never took his eye off him because he was going to pay his debt. Redemption through his blood. What does the term forgiveness of sins mean to somebody that doesn't see themselves as a sinner? Doesn't mean anything. It's just, oh yeah. What did Christ say about that adulterous woman that came and washed his feet with her tears, wiped it with her hair? One who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. The Lord gives you a sense of what it is to be forgiven. And to be, that comes from being a sinner. God taught, Spirit wrought sinner. Oh, how precious those words sound. The forgiveness of sins. Not just forgiveness, though, according to the riches of his grace. That's the wonderful thing about what we're reading here, is that you can never sin away God's grace. I'll tell you what he does when he does show you who you are as a sinner. You're brought to look to him and say, even for that, Lord, you paid the debt. I believe that any that are taught of Christ, the more light the Lord shines upon this heart, the light of the glory of Christ, the more we see ourselves as just unworthy. The more we see our sin. You ever told your kids to go clean their room? Within 5 minutes, they're back out again. And you say, well, did you clean your room? Yep, cleaned it. Did you turn the light on to clean it? Nope. Well, let's go turn the light on. It's amazing when you put light to something. Things happen. And that's the light of the grace of God, of Christ. Because he continues to show us who we are and our nothingness. That apart from him, we are nothing. You know, the more we grow in grace, notice in Peter, it's growing grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things go together. You wouldn't need to grow in grace if you didn't see yourself as a sinner. The only time grace is needed is where sin abounds. There's some that think growing in grace means they're getting better and better. If that's the case, you haven't understood grace. Those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. You wouldn't go see a doctor unless there was something that doctor needed to look at. That's the way it is with Christ. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He continues to abound toward us. Not in our wisdom, but in his wisdom. Now he can be God and still justify sinners such as we are. But it's all in the Savior's look. It's how he sees us. It's not how we see him. And that's true even when we follow him afar. I don't even know. I have to be honest with you. In all the years that the Lord has taught, I don't even know what it is to follow the Lord closely. if you can tell me what it is, I'd like to hear your testimony right now. I hear a lot of people talk about it. Oh, I'm following the Lord. As if somehow they're right up there on his heels. Those type have never seen Christ. They're glorying in themselves. They think themselves somewhat when they're not. I'll tell you, the ones that Christ identifies with in Scripture, those that are those that have nothing to commend themselves. But the one thing I know, Peter must have been a sheep, even though it says here in verse 54 that Peter followed afar off. You know, the one thing I find hopeful is that at least he followed. Because Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and what? They follow me. The more the Lord makes us to know our need, the more we desire to follow him. But I'd be the last one to say I'm following him closely. I'm just like any other sheep. I need him to draw me. So we see his look even when we follow him afar. We see his look when we're denying him. There's not anybody that can say, well, I don't deny him. Here it became such a denial when you read over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74. It brought the cursing out of Peter. You know, the Lord, when he's going to lay you low, he's going to expose you. It wasn't just that where he said man, woman. You look in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74. It says, then began he to curse and to swear. I know people say, oh, you better not do that. How can you do that and be a Christian? I'll tell you, the Lord squeezes you enough, there's stuff that comes out. It's just stirring up this heart, causing this mouth to open up, and all of a sudden you realize I'm no better than anybody else. I've been sitting here with my mouth shut, and they're cursing away, and yet the Lord put any one of us in a situation and squeeze hard enough, there's no good that's going to come out of this heart and mouth. It's going to be nothing but cursing. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. But again, any that are the Lord's, he's not going to leave them there. He will cause his sheep to cry out after him. That's what we listen for, the cry of the servant. Says Peter remembered the word of Jesus. He is the word. And he's the word, he's the one that brings that word home to the heart of his children. But there again, it's evidence that he's never taken his eye off of one of his own, even in their worst denial. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Do you imagine throughout the rest of Peter's life, every time I heard the rooster crow, he probably thought about this? And that was an occasion once again to cause his heart and mind to be turned to Christ and wonder at his mercy and grace. I'm thankful for those little reminders that the Lord gives. But here's how we know he was the Lord's. It says that he went out and wept bitterly. That's not just a remorseful weeping. I'm sorry, Lord, I did it. You know, that's what's wrong with modern day religion. They'll get you in a corner, and they'll say, well, you want to repeat this prayer after me? You say, I'm a sinner, or they say, your coach, your witness coach says, repeat after me, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I trust that now I'm saved because I've said this prayer. I trust that now I'm saved because I said this prayer. There's a bunch of people that have never known the sinfulness of their sin, that have repeated that prayer. They call it the sinner's prayer. It's not. It's a prayer of religion. Not even prayer. It's a recitation. Where you got preachers putting another notch in their gun because they got one more person that they converted. Yeah, they're converted to the preacher, to whatever the preacher told them, but not to Christ. What I find here with regard to Peter is that because the Lord never took his eye off of him, even though he was in the judgment hall, because the Lord never took his eye off of him, Peter could only go so far. And then the Lord be pleased to draw him back again. I'm thankful that this matter of salvation is shut up in the Savior, not in me or any around me. Anything I do or say. And then the third and final thing about this look I find here is that the Savior looked upon him when he could not look on Christ. Now, it doesn't say so, but here's Peter swearing and cursing and denying. You can imagine all eyes were on him when Christ came out of that judgment hall. Find out what he's going to do now. I dare say, Peter couldn't even look on Christ. And yet, it did not deter the look of Christ toward him. You notice it says there in verse 61, and the Lord turned. That means that he already started walking past Peter as if to get on his way, and then turned and looked. It's not our turning to Christ that is our salvation. It's him having turned to us and looked upon such as we are, and by his Spirit drawn us to him. I'll tell you, there was no way out for Peter. Christ didn't even say to Peter, now you're ready to follow me, Peter. Remember after his resurrection when he got Peter, sat down by the lake. And he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter couldn't answer. He had a hard time. You say, well, why did Christ ask him three times? Peter denied him three times. But the Lord was going to be tender to Peter and draw him and cause him to see it was for him. It was exactly for this denial that Christ paid his debt. And now he was free. No more guilt. Christ didn't rub it in. He just said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. When you read the epistles of 1 Peter, what a blessing. There was a Peter in whom Christ had been pleased to reveal himself. And now, what was he doing? Feeding the sheep. That's what sinners do that have been saved by God's grace. You know, when I had someone say to me, I listened to some of your messages from years past, and I hear you now, what a difference. I said, I hope so. That's just old man. That's just like cobwebs in the closet. If I can't speak to you today, based upon what the Lord is teaching me right now from this word concerning who he is, and what a great Savior he is, and what a great sinner I am, then I'm wasting your time. I'm just a babbling idiot. We're all looking at this word together and understanding this one thing, that if any of us are saved, it's because of Christ never having turned away. In fact, just the opposite, turning to. You ask me, well, how is it, Ken, that you're the Lord's? It pleased the Lord to turn to me, the sinner, and draw me unto himself, having paid my sin debt. That's it. It's like one of the old preachers that died, that put on his tombstone, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. That's pretty good there. I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. That's what we see here. How the Lord's pleased to deal tenderly. Oh, the look of the Savior. I don't like to hear people talking about their profession and their look and their confession, what they did, walked an aisle, said a prayer, bowed their head, whatever, went through this little class. All of that's just, you light a fire to it, it's burned up, it's nothing. Salvation is in this one that God the Father sent to redeem, to work out that salvation. And that's the faithful saying. Paul said it. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom he didn't say I was chief. I am. Never got over it. I don't believe Peter ever got over this. I know he didn't. Read his epistles. And I know any that are the Lord's never get over it. do nothing but sing of his grace and mercy. All right.